You know, y'all have heard of those good news, bad news stories and good news, bad news jokes and things like that. I want you to think back to the first century. You remember when they had those big boats and all those slaves were under there and they were doing all that rowing, and you know, they had that guy sitting at the front with that drum, and he would beat the drum, and ever how fast he beat the drum, that's how fast they had to row. Sort of like the Ben Hur stories, you know, and they're all at the bottom. It's a pretty tough job. You don't get many good days. And one day the guy who beats the little drum, of course, you know, if he wanted to go fast, he'd beat faster and he had to row faster. And he comes in one day and says, "Man, I've got some good news and some bad news." Of course, they look, they're all chained down there. They don't have much choice anyway. And they look up at him. He says, "The good news is today we're giving you double rations for eating." Everybody just clapping and doing all this. And he says, "The bad news is the captain of the ship wants to go water skiing." I'll give you a second. Some of you will take a little longer for it to fill in, but it's a good one. You know, with good things, sometimes there's what we call bad things. You know, life is like that. They say that sometimes you get this document or a paper or something, and the big print gives you something and the little print takes it away. Murphy's Law says that nothing is ever really as good as you thought it was going to be. Now, I can think of an exception to that, because Jesus Christ and salvation in Him is better than you ever imagined it. But you know, with privileges go responsibilities. With privileges, responsibilities, that's a fact of life, and that is true in the Christian life. With the privilege of being a child of God goes the responsibility of a certain lifestyle. With the privilege of having trusted Christ as your Savior and having the power of the Holy Spirit and having eternal life goes the responsibility of living your life to glorify God, to spread the message, and to be like Jesus Christ. You know, when I think of that, I don't call it bad news, good news, or good news, bad news. I call it good news, good news. With the good news of knowing that you belong to Jesus Christ, you put your faith in Him, you also have the good news that you are allowed by God to be His instrument on this earth. The privilege of serving the Creator and the Redeemer. In this passage this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we're going to see this aspect of privilege and responsibility. With the privilege of being a child of God goes the responsibility of living according to God's Word. It's a powerful passage. I want you to look at it with me for a second. We're going to break it down this way. In verses 13, 14, and 15, we're going to see this aspect of privileges and responsibility. And there's a couple of pretty good verses in there, really powerful. And then in verses 16 and 17, we're going to see Paul's prayer. And the prayer is that God may strengthen the believers. Because, see, that God is the one who gives us the strength to live for Him. So we'll see that. Now, let's remember the context, because, as you know, what we do at Countryside is we just take the Bible, we teach it passage by passage, verse by verse. Always trying to teach the Bible in its context. Remember, the last couple of weeks we've been dealing in the context of this passage, the day of the Lord. And that's a tough time. The Christians are taken off the face of the earth. There's a time which we call the tribulation, in which the man of sin rises to power, and there's going to be a lot of death and destruction, and then Jesus Christ is going to come back. We saw that last week it was a tough passage. In fact, Jean and I talked after the sermon last week, and she said, "You know, that's a real sad passage. That's a sad passage. It's a heavy passage." And it really is, because it's a passage of condemnation. If you want to look back with there, back there with me, if you would, on chapter 2, look at verse 10. We see those who reject the truth of salvation are lost. Look what it says. Verse 10 says, "When all unrighteous deception among those who," and it literally says in the Greek, "who are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved." See, they rejected the love of the truth and they're not saved. They're condemned. In fact, look at verse 12. "That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I'll be honest with you. I told you last week, if there would have been a way to skip that passage, I would have. That's a sad passage. People who reject the truth, they're condemned. Now, this passage this morning is going to be a little better. It's a contrast, because we're going to look at those who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, the ones that God has chosen. And we'll look at that in a minute. Now, remember last week we talked about the Antichrist. We talked about that Jesus Christ is going to come back to set up a kingdom. And when He comes back, He will destroy this man of sin, who is a man who will be controlled by Satan. He will destroy him simply by His mouth. Just by, it says, by the breath of His mouth. All God, all Jesus Christ does is speak, and it's all over. See, Jesus Christ, all He did was speak. And when God spoke, God said, "Let there be light." There was light. He created just by speaking. He judges just by speaking. It said also He will be destroyed by the brightness of Jesus Christ coming. We talked about the word awesome. Everybody wants to use it today, how this football player is awesome, and this is an awesome rock group, and this is an awesome movie star. Nobody's awesome. Only Jesus Christ is awesome. Well, we're going to see the contrast between the condemnation of those who reject, and this morning, though, that group, those who believe. And we'll see two things, as I said. We'll look at the privilege and responsibility of the believers, and then the prayer. Now, in verses 13 through 15, we're going to read those in just a second. This is the part about the privilege of being a believer and the responsibility of being a believer. And listen, there's three things we want to see in this, in these three verses. Number one, we want to see that God, and get this one closely, God has chosen us for salvation. Number two, that He has chosen us, or this calling is through the gospel. And number three, because of that, we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to live by the Scriptures. Now, I tell you, this is a powerful passage. And we want to look at it in detail. Let's look first at verse 13. It says this, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God, from the beginning, has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith or belief in the truth." Now, this verse plainly says God has chosen us for salvation. Well, let's look at it in details. You see, it starts with a but. That's a contrast. In contrast to those who were condemned, as verse 12 says, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In contrast to those who were condemned because they didn't believe the truth, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks for you." For you. He says, "We are bound to give thanks." If that sounds familiar to you, it's exactly the same thing he said back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "We are bound to give thanks for you, to God for you, brethren." Same thing. He is actually saying in the Greek, "I can't help but be thankful for you." I can't help it. You know, I said this a long time ago when we first started this letter. I think of the same way. When I look at it, and I see some of these people, some who I've hadn't seen all summer and they're back, my first thought is, "Boy, I'm so glad that I'm thankful. Thankful that you're back." And then I look at those that I've seen all summer, and I'm just as thankful. And you know, Paul felt the same way about those people in Thessalonica, the church that he started as he went through there in his second missionary journey. He loved those people. He loved them. And he says, I just can't help, is what he's really saying. I can't help but give thanks to God for you, brethren. And I want you to notice it says, beloved by the Lord. The Greek actually says, those having been loved by God or by the Lord. Now I want you to think about that. The way that's written, it says this, though this idea is a past action with a continuous result. God loved us in the past, and His love continues on forever. So He's always loved us. God's love is an unending love. In Psalm 139, when you think of that psalm, and you know it's about where it says, "Even before I was formed in my mother's womb, you knew me and you loved me." God's always loved us. Well, He says, you know, I just can't help but give thanks to God for you, because you're loved by God and everything. And now, here's the reason why he just can't help but give thanks. Look what he says. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. I'm going to stop there and we'll go on the rest of the verse in a second. He says, God from the beginning has chosen you for salvation. Now, we're going to look at it in detail, but he says, God, that's our Creator, that's our Redeemer, from the beginning, from the very first, we'll talk about what beginning, has chosen. And that word means to be picked out. In fact, the way the Greek is, it's chosen for himself. It's like God said, "Okay, I'll take JB. He's mine. I got JB. Okay, there's Dale. I'll get Dale." Okay, he's chosen for himself salvation. Salvation means eternal life. It means not ever being separated from God. That's what it means. Now, I want you to notice, let's look at detail what this really says. It says, God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Now I want you to notice the first thing. God is the one that did the choosing. We didn't choose. You know, think about it. If you chose people for salvation, the people you got mad at, you wouldn't let them go. "Hey, you're not going because I'm mad at you. You're not going." Men didn't do the choosing. God chooses. And then it says, God chose from the beginning. What beginning? Do you know there are three beginnings in the Bible? Genesis 1:1 is a beginning. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." That beginning is the beginning of all creation. There's another beginning. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have touched, which we have handled, we have known." He's talking about Jesus. That's John saying, "I saw Jesus from His beginning," meaning when He became flesh. So there's a beginning of the created world. There's a beginning when Jesus Christ became flesh, as John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And 1:18 says, "We beheld His glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's two beginnings. But there is another beginning. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's the eternal beginning. That goes all the way back to eternity past. And this is the beginning he's talking about. I'll show you how in just a second. So there are three beginnings. There's an eternity past beginning, which never really, as far as our mind is concerned, had a beginning. Then there's the beginning of the created system, and then there's the beginning of Jesus Christ taking flesh. That's the three beginnings in the Bible. He says, God has chosen us from the beginning. I want you to hold your place in Thessalonians and turn over to the book of Ephesians, and we want to show you that this beginning that he's talking about is the beginning of eternity past when God chose us. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll look at verse 4. As he says, God has chosen us from the beginning. The eternity past beginning. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says this, just as he, God, chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined, planned before us to be adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It says, before the foundation of the world was every set, before that creation, before that beginning, God chose us in Christ to be saved. That's what he says. God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blame in love. Go ahead and go back to 2 Thessalonians. God chose us before the foundation of the world. Three beginnings. Eternity past, beginning of the foundation of the world, you might say, and then Christ becoming flesh. And he tells us that he chose us long before he ever created this stuff right here. Long before we were ever formed in that sense. God chose us because he knows everything. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 says, because God from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, eternity, as God chose us. The word chose means to be picked. Sometimes another Greek word is used as the word elected. People get all tied up and say, do you believe in election, JB? I sure do. That's what it says. That's what it says over in Ephesians. It says right here, God chose me. Chose you. God chose us from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. Let's talk about salvation. What is it? You know, people say, well, salvation just means you keep on living after you die, and the people who die, that, you know, that's it, they're gone. No. See, everybody's going to live forever. Everybody's going to live forever. Christ has conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ is the first begotten of the dead. All death has been conquered. Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? There's not one. Every human being will rise from the dead to live again. Some will live forever with Jesus Christ. That's called eternal life. It's called salvation. Some will live forever separated from Jesus Christ. That's called hell. That's called the second death. It's called the lake of fire. He says that God has chosen, from the beginning, chosen us for salvation, to be with him forever. Now that's very powerful, because from before the creation ever existed, God picked us out for salvation. Let me just say it this way. Every one of us in this room who knows Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if you know for sure you're going to heaven because you put your faith in Christ, I want you to realize you're saved because God chose you. Salvation is all of God. Titus 3:5 says, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to his mercy that he saves us. That's hard, isn't it? That's powerful. It's a hard passage. People like to say, whoa, let's don't talk about that one today. Can we go on to another verse? Can't go on to another verse. It says, God chose us from the beginning for salvation. Now the question that always is right, where does believing come in? Where does our part come in? I don't want you to see it has a part. Because the verse goes on to show us the means. Look what it says. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, and then it says through or by what? By two things. By sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. There are two aspects there, a dual aspect. So when my Bible reads through, some of your Bibles may read by sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Two aspects. By the setting apart of the Spirit and faith in the truth. The setting apart of the Spirit is God's work. The faith in the truth is our, not work, but our faith. Now let's look at some details and we'll describe it to you. He says, we're bound to give thanks, brethren. Bound to give thanks. Why? Because God, from the beginning, from before the creation of the world, chose you for salvation. How? Dual way. By the setting apart of the Spirit and belief in the truth. The first aspect here is through sanctification by the Spirit. The word sanctification is a big word. It just means to be set apart. We're set apart in Christ. The Holy Spirit sets us apart. That's what it means. God chooses us and the Holy Spirit sets us apart. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 says, we are placed in the body of Christ. God the Father brings us to himself. Now I want you to see some verses here. I want you to just hold your place and turn to John chapter 6. What we realize is the Holy Spirit sets us apart and brings us to God. And it's the Father's work. Father says, I'm choosing people and I want them to come to me. That's what he says. John chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 35. And here's Jesus speaking. John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and do not believe. And some of them hadn't. And here's what he says. All that the Father gives me, that's the choosing, will come to me. And no one who comes to me, and all the ones who come to me, I will by no means cast out. You know what he says? He says, all the Father has given, the choosing, they're coming to me. They're coming. I want you to look at John 6, verse 44, same chapter, just a few verses on over. He says, no one can come to me, can come to Christ, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up on the last day. Now, these are powerful verses, but what they're saying is that nobody's going to come to Jesus Christ unless the Father chooses them and they're drawn by the Spirit. That's exactly what it's saying. God brings those. You know, in the book of John also, we won't turn over there, but it says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they haven't believed. Righteousness because he's gone to be the Father, and judgment because the prince of the world has been judged. The Holy Spirit convicts and brings and draws because God chose them. That's what it talks about. The Holy Spirit draws those to Christ whom God has chosen. I'm going to read something to you. You don't have to turn there. You can go ahead and turn back to 2 Thessalonians. Let me read this to you quickly. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. You might want to write it down. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this. He says, and some were you, but you were washed, you were set apart, you were justified by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that sets us apart. The Holy Spirit is the one that draws us. Actually, the Father chooses us and the Holy Spirit draws us to Christ. That's what it says. What a truth. God chooses us for salvation. The Holy Spirit sets us apart. Now, look on at 2 Thessalonians because that's not all. There's another side to this thing. Not only through sanctification by the Spirit, but look what the rest of the verse says, and faith in the truth. You know what it boils down to? Human beings have to believe the truth. See, those in verse 12 over there in chapter 2, they didn't believe, and therefore they were condemned. Why? Because they didn't believe the truth. We must put our faith in Jesus Christ. We must believe the truth. What is the truth? John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The Bible says we have to believe. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, by faith. All the way through the Scripture, people are saved when they believe. Now, it's a dual aspect. God chooses, God brings us to him, and yet each person must believe. You want to see how it fits together? Turn back to John chapter 6. Same place. John chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 39. We see that in reality we have the power of God choosing us from before the foundation of the world, that we're going to be holy and without blame. He has picked us, you might say, for salvation. How? As the Holy Spirit sets us apart and as we put our faith in the truth. It's just that simple. John 6, look at verse 39. Here's what he says. This is the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus says, this is what the Father wants. That of all he has given me, that's the ones he's chosen, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up on the last day. He's given. Now look what he goes on to say. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. What it really boils down to is the Holy Spirit sets us apart and we believe the truth. God has chosen us for salvation before the foundation of the world, and it's by means of the Holy Spirit setting us apart, and we believe the truth. Now let me say it this way. Whoever God chooses, they will believe. Whoever believes are the ones God has chosen. just that simple. J. Vernon McGee used to teach you this way. He says, as you get up to heaven, there's this gate, you know, and you're going up and it says, whosoever may come, whosoever may believe. And so you walk through the gate and you look on the other side, it says, the chosen, the elect. Every one of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved because you put your faith in Christ. You're also saved because God chose you from the foundation of the world that you'd be holy without blame. Now, how all that fits together exactly right, who can know? Who can know? It's the Word of God. It's much further than our little brains are going to be able to put together. But I'm going to tell you this, that if you go into heaven, you go into heaven because God chose you from the foundation of the world. And if you go into heaven, you go into heaven because at one time in your life, you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But every one of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior did it because we were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Is that hard? It's pretty hard, isn't it? Look what he goes on to say. He's going back to 2 Thessalonians. He goes on to say that all this happens by the gospel message. Might have been good to skip this passage too. Maybe we shouldn't have done 2 Thessalonians. It's got a lot of things in there that are hard. 2 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 14. Because all of this happens by the gospel. He says, to which you have been called, or which he called you. How? By our gospel. For obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says you were invited, you're called, the word was sent to you to be saved, so to speak. How? By the gospel. Now what is the gospel? We've talked about that at this church hundreds of times. The gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15. We won't turn there. Verses 3 and 4. That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That is the gospel. If you want to tell somebody how to be saved, you tell them that Jesus died for them on the cross, paying for their sins, and He rose again the third day. And if they will believe that, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's the message. Paul says, you're calling. You're called, you're invited by the gospel message that Christ died and rose again. You believe that, you're saved. He goes on to say, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea means to have the glory of Christ. How do you get the glory of Christ? When you put your faith in Him. You're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's all he's saying. He's saying you're right there with Christ and you get the benefit of being with Christ. Now this is a very powerful passage. Now let me raise a question to you. Have you ever believed the good news of Jesus Christ? There may be some people here today. I mean, you can say, oh, JB, when I was 9, I put my faith in Christ. JB, when I was 19, like you, I put my faith in Christ. JB, when I was 25, I put my faith in Christ. There may be some people here today who have never believed the gospel message. That's how you're invited to go to heaven. The gospel message is Jesus died for you and paid for your sins, rose again. If you'll believe that, you'll be saved. It is not by works. It is not by being good, joining a church, walking down aisles, doing any of those kind of things. It's simply by faith. And my challenge to you this morning, if you have never believed the gospel message, put your faith in Christ as your Savior, do it right now. You don't have to listen to the rest of the stuff I say. Put your faith in Christ right now. That's important. That's how you're saved. Now, this is a hard passage because it really says this. That God, before the foundation of the world, chose us for salvation. He did it by setting us apart in the Holy Spirit and by our faith in Christ. And that all is through the gospel message. Now, I want to tell you what the real issue is. The issue is that we don't sit around saying, I wonder who God chose. It's not our issue. We don't worry about who God chose. Our issue is, who has believed the message? Our issue is we're out there telling people, believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus died for you and paid for your sins. I don't go around going, wonder who's chosen and who's not. I have no idea, no way of knowing. People say, JB, if you really believe that God chose people for salvation, then why would you tell them? Why even tell people? Simply because we are the instruments that God uses to get the gospel message out so people can believe the gospel as they are set apart by the Spirit and chosen by God. It's just that simple. We are the instruments God uses on this earth to proclaim the message. He could have used angels. He could have just put the message up in the sky. He could have done a lot of things, but He didn't. He chooses to use the frailty of human beings to get this message out. And I'll be honest with you, if this community is going to know about Jesus Christ, it's going to take each one of us in this room who know Christ as our Savior, spreading that message on a daily basis. We said this over and over. People aren't saved in church. Rarely are people come to know Christ in this meeting. I mean, if we probably had to raise our hands and say, okay, how many people here know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Probably 98% of us would raise our hands. If we're trying to reach lost people, they're not here. They stay home, watch TV, and do other things. the saved people come to church and fellowship and grow. If we're going to reach them for Christ, we've got to get them out there, not in here. And it's not my job by myself. It's all of our jobs to reach people for Christ. Jay and I used to talk some about, you know, everybody, some people have this conception that what you do is you get a lost friend, you bring him to church, and the preacher preaches, and the guy trusted Christ. Well, maybe so. That's great if that happens. But really what you're supposed to do is lead that person to Christ, bring him to church, and help him grow as a Christian. Because when we meet together on Sunday morning, it is to teach the saints the Word of God to apply in our lives, not to get us all saved, because most of us are saved. This is a hard passage. Our issue is not who's chosen. Our issue is, have people believed the gospel? Now, our responsibility is to proclaim the message, as we see that. Now, look what he says. We are bound to give thanks to God always, brethren. Why? Because from the beginning, God chose you for salvation by the sending of the part of the Spirit, by faith in the truth, and that all happens by the gospel message. Now, what a privilege. What a privilege that you who know Christ as your Savior, what a privilege that you have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. That's a privilege. What are the privileges that go, man, we got the Holy Spirit. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to have a home in heaven. We're going to have an inheritance. Think of all the things we have. But with the privilege is a responsibility. And that's what the next verse talks about. Look what he says. Therefore, brethren, believers, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. You know what our responsibility is? To live according to the Word of God. To stand fast, hold true to the things you've been taught. Look what he says. Therefore. Therefore is what? Therefore because you've been chosen by God. Therefore you've been set apart by the Spirit. Therefore because you believed the truth, and that's through the gospel message, what do? He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions with which you were taught, whether they are by word or by epistle. You know, stand fast means keeps on standing. The way the Greek is written, keep on standing. Keep on being grounded and tough in there. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, be steadfast, unmoving, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Be steadfast, unmoving. And then he says, be steadfast and hold the traditions. Greek actually says, keep on holding. Keep on hanging on. Keep on taking the traditions. Now, when you think of tradition, you think of things that are, you know, like somebody says, well, attrition around our family is this. We're not talking about Colossians 2:8 where it talks about the traditions of men. What Paul is using the word tradition, the Greek word, simply means something that has been passed to you. He's talking about the Word of God. He says, hold fast to the truths of the Word of God, to the Scripture. He says, by which you were taught. Take a stand for the Word of God that has been taught to you. That's what he says to them. And then he shows two ways they were taught, and that's two ways we can be taught as well. But he says, two ways they were taught, by word or epistle. In other words, the things that he told them. I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians 2:5. He actually, when he was there, he actually taught them things, just verbally. Look what he says. He says, and you know, don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? When Paul was there the first time, he told them a lot of things. And then he wrote them 1 Thessalonians. I want you to turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 27, and we can see the reading of the letter. He says, I charge you by the Lord that this letter, this epistle, be read to all the holy brethren. Go ahead back to 2 Thessalonians. What does Paul say? He says, you need to stand fast to the Scriptures that you've been taught, either by when I told you the first time or when I wrote these letters to you. That's all Paul's saying. And what that means for us is we got to take a stand for the Scripture. We got to hold fast to the truths that we've been taught, that the Word of God has for us. We've talked on Sunday night, or Wednesday night, we're doing a study called the New Testament Survey. We've been looking at the truthfulness and the trustworthiness of the Scripture. And it is. It is the basis for our lives. It's how we live. This is the only thing we can truly depend on. This is what we live by. He says, we got to take a stand on this. The privilege of being chosen by God is a responsibility that we must live according to the Scripture. We must take the stand. We must know the Scripture. We must live by the Scripture. We must proclaim the Scripture. We must defend the Scripture. All those are true. Because we have been chosen, we must live by that. Now, let's make some application for a second. We've got to hold fast the Word of God. We've got to depend on it. We've got to live by it. It's our authority. I mean, think about it, y'all. I mean, how do you know what's right and what's wrong? How do you know what to do? The Word of God. I've got a couple of questions. Number one, what part does God's Word play in your life? I mean, be honest. Think about it. What part does this actually have in your life? Is it just something you look at for about 35 or 40 or 45 minutes on a Sunday morning sometimes. And then during the week you say, oh, well, yeah, there's some few notes in there and that's it. Maybe I'll look at it again. Maybe I'll read a psalm when I get down. Or is it the basis for how you live your life? How important is the truths of the Scripture? Do you take them or leave them? If the Scripture tells you one thing, do you base your life on that or not? Do we accept part of it and reject part of it? This is the part I like, this is the part I don't like. I'll obey this, but I won't obey this. Do you base your life and your lifestyle on it? Do I base my life? My life? I mean, these same questions go to me. What part does it play in my life? Do I just study it just so I can preach it? Or do I study it so I can live by it? Is my lifestyle based on this or just however I want to live? Do I just take parts of this thing and like it? Or do I reject, you know, and reject parts of it? Or do I live by the whole thing? What do you do? What are we supposed to do? Paul says, brethren, you better stand fast to the traditions that you've been taught, whether it's by word or whether it's by letter. Now, all ours is by letter. That's what we have. We have the written word of God. We must stand fast to these truths. Boy, it's great, though. I mean, think about it. We don't have to wonder what's right and what's wrong. We got it right here. We don't have to get a vision on what's right and what's wrong because we've got the written word of God that tells us the truth. As we have been chosen by God, that's a great privilege. We have the responsibility to live by the Scriptures. I think the biggest charge that I hear against Christians and against myself and against all of you out there is that you don't look any different than the rest of the world. We don't act different. We don't live differently. People say, hypocrites. I know you guys, you go to Sunday morning, you do this, but during the week you're just like everybody else. We can't be like everybody else during the week. You know, I look through this room, some of the people that tell me that sure hadn't seen some of y'all's lives because you guys are different during the week. I want you to know that there are some believers in this room as I look out that I thank God for you. Man, you made a difference in my life and you're making a difference out there every day. And I mean it. It encourages me to want to try to make a difference as well. We've got people in this room today who are standing fast on the Scriptures. It fires me up. And this is what it's all about. We've been chosen by God. We've been set apart. The Holy Spirit does that. We've put our faith in Christ. It's according to the gospel. Now, what are we supposed to do? Stand fast on those Scriptures. And it excites me to look out at a place like this, and it's a lot fuller than it used to be. And I'll tell you what, there's so many people out here who are standing fast. They base their lives on the Scripture, and it excites me, and it encourages me, and it makes me want to live by the Scripture as well. I thank God for you. What we've got to do is keep on keeping on. You know, Paul says that all the time. He'll say, boy, you really love one another. And he says, but keep on loving. Well, you're really standing on the Scripture. I really believe you are, but we've got to keep on doing it. In fact, that's the way the Greek is written. Keep on holding, keep on standing fast the traditions by which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. And what Paul does now is pray for all this. Because the point is, the only way you can stand fast is in God's power. God is the one who gives us the strength to serve. And look what he says. I'll read these two verses quickly. It says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and has given us eternal consolation and good hope by grace, may the Lord do what? Comfort our hearts and establish you in every good work and word. The prayer is that God may strengthen us in our service. This first part of verse 16 really just tells us about Christ and the Father and what He's done. He calls Him the Lord Jesus Christ, His full title. He says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, and then He describes two things what God has done. Look what He says. Who has loved us and given something to us. The first one, He's loved us. You ever realize how much God has loved us? God the Father loves us. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world He gave His Son. God loved world, God gave Son. That's a lot of love. We won't take the time to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 1, it says Jesus Christ loved us and paid for our sins with His own blood. He loved us. He does love us. Have you ever realized how much God loves you? He loves you enough to send His Son to die for you. Jesus Christ loves you enough to come and die for you. He loves us enough to take care of us moment by moment. He loves us enough to use us. That's powerful. He says He's also given us, and look what it says, given us two things. My Bible says everlasting consolation and good hope. Actually, it's eternal comfort would probably be more likely to say. Eternal comfort and good hope. He's given us comfort and hope. We don't have to be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. 2 Corinthians says He comforts us with all comfort. We've got a great hope. Titus tells, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. He has given us a great hope and great comfort. And how? By grace. He didn't love us. He didn't send His Son to die for us. He didn't give us hope. He didn't comfort us because of something we did. Listen, we can work all day long, and we can fill up a big wheelbarrow full of filthy rags and all that stuff and come to God, and God says, means absolutely nothing. It's filthy rags. God did not save us. God did not send His Son to die for us because we were trying hard, because we were doing good, because we were good people. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one our own way. There's none of us righteous, no, not one. There's not one of us that seeks after God. If God was going to save us because of the basis of the fact that we wanted to come to God, nobody would be saved. God saved us because of His grace and His mercy, because He chose to save us. He chose us for the foundation of the world that we holy and without blame. Well, that's powerful. Now look what Paul's prayer is. May the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, who has loved us, given us hope, may He comfort our hearts and establish in every good word and works. The word comfort means to encourage. This is how we stand fast, as God comforts us and establishes us. That means strengthen us. In every good word and work, what you say and what you do, the word and work. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Whatever you say and whatever you do, Paul prays that God will establish us and give us strength to say the right things and to do the right things. The power to stand fast is in God. Now, our application on this would be think that the way we live, the way we stand fast, is according to God's power who gives us the strength, the one who strengthens us and encourages us in all that we do, in all that we say. You know, we realize as we look at this passage, God has chosen us for salvation. He set us apart by the Holy Spirit and simply by faith in the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We realize that this choosing was by His calling, and He called us through the gospel, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's our message that we need to proclaim. What is our response to those who have this great privilege of being chosen by God? It is to stand fast according to the Word of God, and our prayer, as Paul's was, is that we have God's strength as we live and in our labor. Now, I've got two or three applications, because the thing we do at Countryside is, remember, is we study the passage. Some of them are harder than others. Some of them say some things we don't necessarily want them to say. But what we do is we take these truths and then we apply them in our lives, because it does us no good just to know facts. We've said it a lot of times, knowledge puffs up. But knowledge and application is wisdom, and that's what we want to do. We want to be wise Christians. We want to live according to the Scripture. First application is this. We must share the gospel message so people will be saved. Now, notice I didn't say share the gospel message so people can be saved. Share the gospel message so people will be saved. See, it's God who calls the people, and He calls them through the gospel message. We have been entrusted with the message. Paul said, I have been entrusted with the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are His representatives, as though God did beseech through us. We are the ones who have the message to proclaim to the world. God has chosen people for salvation. He's chosen them as He set them apart in the Holy Spirit, and they put their faith in the truth. And there's two extremes that people do. People say, okay, you really believe that? No sense in telling anybody, because God's going to save who He wants to save. You got that extreme, and then you got the other extreme who says, people got to do something for salvation. You got to be good. You got to be righteous. You got to do these things. Both extremes are wrong. People are going to be saved because God chose them and because they put their faith in Christ. And the reason they put their faith in Christ is because they believe the gospel. And the reason they believe the gospel is because we present the gospel. We are the instrument God uses to get the message out so the ones that He has chosen can believe. It's just that simple. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ. It's a hard passage, y'all, but that's what it says. We must share the gospel. We talked about this, and I don't want to put anybody on a guilt trip, but if I asked you to raise your hand, now don't. But what if I said, how many people talked to somebody about Christ last Monday through today? Shared your faith. Could you raise your hand? Or what if I said, what about the month of August? You know, we're almost through. It's the 23rd or something. 23 days. Did anybody share Christ in 23 days? Okay, well, what about the summer? Let's go back all the way to the summer. A lot of you have gone home for the summer. What about it? Did we share Christ this summer? Well, let's go back to the year. Did you share Christ since January? That's our responsibility. We have the privilege of being found faithful. The privilege of being a child of God. We have the responsibility of standing according to the Scripture. We must share the gospel. The second one is what I just said. We must stand according to the Word of God. We have to. We who've trusted Christ, we must hold fast to the Scripture. We must proclaim it. We must defend it. We must live by it. It's the basis for our lives. How much of the Scripture do you know? How much of Scripture do I know? And then the big question is, what I know and what you know, do you apply? See, I know a lot. I do. I mean, I went to seminary. I studied this thing. I get to study it all day long. The real issue for me is not how much I know, how much do I apply? Am I living this thing out in my life? And are you, what you know, as you've studied the Word of God, are you living it out in your life? We must stand by the Word of God. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 says, Ezra set his heart to know the Word of God, to do the Word of God, and to teach the Word of God. We must know it, apply it, and teach it. Our last application is this. All of our labor is in God's strength. Got to do it. It's only in God's power can we do it. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do it in His power. We abide in Christ, for apart from Christ, we can do nothing. May we who have been chosen by God and have believed the gospel message, may we stand fast, living according to the Word of God, and putting out that gospel message.